Our series on the privilege of appropriation. We began the series 4 weeks ago with a message entitled Fulfilling Our Destiny. And the second week, we talked about the privilege we have of being able ministers of the New Testament. And then we talked about salvation as a deliverance. We viewed salvation as a deliverance. And we talked about baptism as the means. And we're going to finalize that this morning, this series, when we talk about sanctification as an enabling. So if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23, 24. And if you'll stand with me, please, in honor of God's word. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. Father, again, we're grateful for the opportunity we have of gathering together in your name. May all that we say and do this morning honor you, bless you. So, Father, we give you this message and this time of ministry to be used for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." In John 17, we read, "Sanctify them through your word." Through your truth, your word is truth. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, we read, "God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit." And Peter writes to the Christians, "to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit." The word sanctification sometimes is a bit ominous, but it needn't be. Sanctification is simply a setting aside to be made holy, consecrated. It's a state of purity, a saint, we're separated. We know that it's both immediate upon our repentance of sin and our baptism that we're sanctified. And we know that it's progressive, that it's lifelong in our growth of the Lord. Sanctification is that relationship with God into which many men enter by faith in Christ through his death on the cross. It cannot be transferred. It is an individual possession. The Holy Spirit is the agent in sanctification. It is not an attainment. It is Christ in us. It is the state into which God, in grace and through Christ, calls sinful men. In the hymn Rock of Ages, we read, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Be to me the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure." That's what sanctification is. A setting aside to place us in a state of our mind, will, and emotions that's Christ, that's towards Christ, simply. We cannot do that on our own. We must have the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. It's a faith proposition. It's the privilege of appropriation. And why? Why do we even need to be sanctified? Because in Acts 1:8 he says, "But you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." The word is translated "martyrs" unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's to fulfill our destiny. Let me share a moment when holiness is not. What sanctification is not. It's not a state of freedom from temptation. It's not a state of freedom from illness or disease. It's not a state of freedom from affliction or persecution. And it's not a state where there is no further development. And lastly, holiness is not a state from which we cannot fall. We most certainly can walk away from the graces of the Lord. Not our salvation, but our relationship with Him. The state He has placed us in. What it is, holiness is a state of conformity to the divine nature that He has placed in you and I upon salvation. Holiness grants us peace that passes understanding and joy unspeakable that have absolutely nothing to do with external circumstances. God's Word comes alive and our desire to follow its precepts intensifies. Divine courage possesses the heart. And lastly, supernatural love for the brethren and for those who are lost is evident in our lives. The pattern we studied the last few weeks was found in Acts 2, 38 and 39. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Repentance, baptism, gift of the Holy Ghost. In Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John 1, the emphasis was on, John said, I come to baptize you with water, but there's one mightier than me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Four times it was emphasized in the four Gospels. In Acts 2:33, we read that this promise, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, talking about Jesus Himself, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed for this, which you now see and hear. And we know what this was because Peter iterated again what Joel had said, that in the last days God will pour out His Spirit upon all men. And that's exactly what happened in that upper room 2,000 years ago, that 120 men and women were filled with the Holy Ghost, piled downstairs, and began to speak to the crowds that were present for Pentecost in Jerusalem. And men in every language present heard the Word of God. And they began to say, well, you're drunk. It's 9 in the morning, but you're drunk. And they said, no, this is what the prophet Joel had said. And this is what we know that Jesus has poured out, because the promise He stated in John on the last night He was with His disciples, that it's expedient that I go away and I'll send the Holy Ghost to you. We see that it happened. Now, to the degree that we receive that great gift is our responsibility. I believe the greatest unemployment problem today is the enforced idleness of God's Spirit in the churches today. Evangelical conservative churches in America today are in desperate need of a touch of the Holy Ghost. But we know that because of abuse and misuse of His gifts to the church, we have become like the servant who hid his mina in the dirt, because we were fearful of what that means. So down through the ages, we have relegated the apostles and prophets to that first century. We put most of the gifts mentioned in Ephesians 4 and in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, we've put them on the shelf of disuse because we say they ceased in that first century. And worst of all, we iterated the doctrine that you get all the Holy Ghost you're going to get when you get saved. Really? No one told the disciples when they were filled at Pentecost, piled downstairs, and then within a short time later, when persecution began and Peter and John were put in prison, nobody told them that in Acts 4, when they came back together, he said, now, Lord, they had a prayer meeting. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. How? By stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Nobody let them know that they had already got all they're going to get at Pentecost. Nor Do we need to believe the lie that we got all we're going to get when we got saved? There's lots more of the graces and the gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ to offer His church in a world today. He needs us. He cannot operate without us. But I understand where the church is at, because Lois and I went through that same experience. You know, I've shared with you before that I was saved in a Baptist church, a little country church. And Lois and I got baptized together. Her again, me for the first time, and we began to serve the Lord all through the 80s until I got called to go to the seminary, got called into the pastorate. But I love the Baptist church. We love the old hymns. I love the doctrinal teaching. Our kids were brought up on those doctrinal teachings. And I mean, we were Sunday school church, training union church, RAs, GAs, missionettes. We were there during that time. But there came a time in the 90s, in the early 90s, when we met some folks that said, "You don't have all there is." It's not that we were dry. It's just that when you read the New Testament, you go, "My goodness, what did they do that we're not doing? What do they have that we don't have?" And we wanted it. If there was something else, that's the honest truth. We wanted more of what God had to offer. And so we were willing to investigate. We were willing to search. And I brought this book along because Corey Kelly had let me read it. It's called Counterfeit Revival by Hank Hanegraaff. And I could have swore I just voiced our 90s time to Hank, and he just printed it in this book. Because that's kind of exactly what happened to us. I mean, we were hungry enough we were having a deep crisis of the Lord, and we wanted more. And so when we heard about the revival in Toronto, we went. We said, if they got something we don't have here, then we want it. And we went. We stayed about 3 weeks, but it only took us about 30 minutes to figure out we're in the wrong spot. We're in the wrong spot. And we heard about the Pensacola revival. Now, we didn't go because I at least did my research and found out they were pretty much connected. And I said, well, why go that far south? We've already been this far north. But we went across Canada, came back down south, and stopping everywhere we could where we heard that the Lord was doing a work. When we got back, I can't tell you how many of the Rodney Howard Brown meetings we went to, the Kenneth Copeland meetings we went to, the Kenneth Hagin meetings we went to. I can't even begin to tell. We spent 5 years searching, but we're empty at the end of those 5 years because the experience of holy laughter or jerking or slain in the Spirit or the kind of tongues they were emphasizing or end-time prophecies or complete healings, or raising the dead, was empty because it was all experiential. It did not fill the hole in our heart with the gift of grace that the Lord talks about in the New Testament. I'm not negating one's personal experience with the Lord, not at all. But as a whole, I believe they are counterfeit revivals. That when God's Spirit moves, He moves for one reason, that's to lift up and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. It's got nothing to do with your personal experience. It's got nothing at all. The Holy Spirit never says in this word that I'll magnify myself, ever. But yet every meeting we went to magnified my experience through the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, we had about enough of the speaking in their kind of tongues that we wanted. And so, excuse me, this nagging cough, I'm glad Jeff prayed for those who, you know, but you need to pray again, Jeff. Well, we moved on because I believe there's a balance. We were still hungry. We're still hungry. We are still hungry today. There is a balance. There's sound doctrinal teaching. You need to stay in this word. You want a personal experience with Jesus Christ, you read the book. He'll give it to you. He promises He will. It's nothing I'm going to say, Jeff's going to say, Richard's going to say that can change your heart, but this can change your heart and grow you in all the graces and give you all the gifts you'll ever need to be fulfilled in Christ. There is a balance, sound doctrinal teaching, but there's also freedom and privilege to allow the Holy Ghost to use us in His endeavors. There is the rhema word. There is that special calling on my life and in your life that interprets this word for me personally, that calls me personally how to magnify my Lord in a lost and dying world. Freedom to grow in the gifts He has given. I firmly believe in the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, elders, deacons. I believe in the gifts in Ephesians 4 and Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Not anywhere do I read in here where it said, I stopped giving my church those gifts. Nowhere do I read that. The problem is we quit appropriating them. It's a faith proposition, and it is a privilege. Why? You will become witnesses unto me. You're going to give your life. Some of you literally, physically, are going to give your life for me. Leonard Ravenhill, on his commentary on Ezekiel 37, says this, familiar passage to those who enjoy reading the Old Testament. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. And he said, so, this is Ezekiel speaking, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Ravenhill said, Ezekiel did not mistake commotion for creation, nor action for unction, nor rattle for revival. Then he said to me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves, to bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, whom I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. It takes God's Holy Spirit to breathe life into His church. Any one individual Christian man, woman, boy, or girl, into in the church corporate, it takes the living Spirit of God. Without Him, we're dead men. Without the Spirit of God, we're dead. To the degree we desire to appropriate by faith that which the Lord Himself has promised, to that measure we will have the desire for others to have what we have. It is His plan and purpose. Let us follow the pattern, allowing our Lord to use us to fulfill His mission. There was a song 35 years ago when we were attending this little country church. That's back when they called they called the people who sang, rather than worship pastor, like Randall is, they called music ministers. Y'all remember that? Well, Jerry Billingsley was our music minister, and he sang this song one day, and it could be my testimony. Would you play that for us, please? Listen to these words. It's just a couple of minutes long.
I was driving down the valley with my radio on, trying hard to change my dismal state of mind. But the music couldn't cover all my shattered dreams, or the empty feeling deep inside. I was tempted to abandon any hope I had when I reached to turn my radio down. Just enough to hear the music from a country church that was sitting on the edge of town. They were singing, "What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms." From the moment that I stepped inside that little country church, I felt a warmth I'd never felt before. And the glow of shining faces I couldn't understand, but it started something knocking at my door. Well, the parson wasn't talking about religion that day, 'cause the sermon hit my conscience like an eye. It was a heart-to-heart experience with God Himself that would change the whole complexion of my life. They were singing, "Power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb." Now I'm driving up the valley, feeling lighter than air. I can hardly keep it under 55. 'Cause I got a taste of heaven in a country church where the folks are really coming alive. Something happened in that meeting on the edge of town, and it really, really blew my mind. 'Cause it changed the whole complexion of my broken dreams. It's the closest thing to heaven I can find. I'm singing, "What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms."
I know most of you know that because you were singing along with it. Those great hymns of the faith. But that little country church is where Lois and I began our journey together. We'd already been married, well, since 68, however many years that is. But it changed our lives completely. That was my testimony. I would love for it to be this church's testimony, this little country church's testimony in Bandera County. Amen? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Titus sums it up. Chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." We had a crisis of the deeper life. I'm praying that we corporately have that crisis here. The dealing of God with His children, it may vary in detail, but the general pattern is always the same. We become hungry. We know that we have fallen short of His glory. We know that we haven't received all the New Testament says we can. And then there's a definite meeting with a risen Savior and utter surrender of your heart, which is indeed death to self. There follows an appropriation by faith of His resurrected life through the abiding presence of His Holy Spirit. As a result, there is realized in the overflow of life, likened by the Lord Jesus in his words, rivers of living water will flow through you. God needs us. Others need what God will and wants to do through us. May God increase our hunger as a church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for all that you are and all that you do. We thank you for your presence. May we know without any doubt, without any reservation, that you're among us. May you increase in stature in our hearts, our minds, our wills. May we become the church that you've called us to be, corporately, individual. May you bind our families together. May we be strong for you. So, Father, we give you this ministry time to be used for your glory as well. In Jesus' name, amen.